There we go. How's that work? There we go. Good morning, you guys. Good to see you this morning. Andy, thank you for sharing that with us today. Just to encourage us just to see the reality of Jerusalem. I'm sure you probably could, like you said, talk to us for many, many hours about that and a lot of things to talk about. So if you want to pick his brain, go ahead and do that. And are you excited for VBS? Oh, you don't sound excited. Are you excited for VBS? Spy Academy? I mean, all that's going to go on. I just let me encourage you. In that, I remember last year, the one that we did here in the sanctuary, and I think there was roughly 60-something children that came to that, came and exposed to the gospel of Christ and the good news of Jesus Christ. Same thing's going to happen this year, so be praying for that, encouraging your neighbors, your friends, anybody that you want to invite to come to that. So today, turn with me to the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians for God's word for us this morning. 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is God's word for us this morning. Here it is in verse 1 through 11. We return to Paul admonishing the behavior of the Corinthians. We went to a Mother's Day message before, when we were chapter 5 before that. But here we return to Paul admonishing the behavior of the Corinthians. You know, they're kind of a mess. Would you guys agree? Yeah, they are. They just got a lot of things going on. You ever ask yourself as you read this letter, why are these guys in the Bible? You ever ask yourself that? You read this, why are these people in the Bible? I mean, why write about this spiritually milquetoast Christianity? I mean, that ever come across you? God, these guys are like milquetoast. I mean, you know, why display to us these arrogant, prideful, self-focused believers in Christ? You know what Paul said? Paul said he cannot even speak to them as spiritual people, just as infants in Christ, because they're so fleshly. Why are they in the Bible? You ever ask that question? You ever think about that? Look at these guys. You know, this is a church, body of Christ. You know, there's many different ones in the Bible, but why are these guys here? Well, one reason, all of us start somewhere. You might want to write that down. All of us start somewhere, and for them, they started their walk with the Lord knowing really nothing. Rescued by Christ out of a serious sinful lives. And then let me tell you about the pagan immorality, the corruption. It was the whole city's lifestyle. In the entire city, there wasn't like, okay, a bad section of town, this whole entire city. Pagan worship, immorality run rampant, corruption, that's just what it was all about. And these guys got saved out of that. And they don't know much. No one grew up any biblical influence. Nobody grew up in the church. No, they don't even know a Bible story. They don't know Noah. They don't know about Adam and Eve. They don't know, they're just pagan, lost, and then rescued, delivered. So sometimes, you know, your infants in Christ, there's a lot here for that. Beginning faith. But secondly, let me tell you this. No matter how long you've been saved, these guys 4 to 5 years, or even if it's 10 or 20, if you don't address your heart, if you don't address your thinking the way you think, if you don't renew your mind to the truths of Christ, if you don't continually apply God's word his way, you never grow in your faith, and you're like an infant anyway. And if you're like an infant, you know what the babies are like. They're prideful and self-focused. Well, you can be 65 and be that way. Because if God doesn't work in your heart and mind through his word, through the truth of God's word, addressing my heart, let's just talk of me, and renew my mind, I get a little childish and a little self-focused, a little prideful too. I'll still suck my thumb. And you never really grow in your faith, and you remain as infant, struggle. And now, there's a lot here for that, too. But thirdly, what this book is about and what he talks about, no matter how long you've even been committed to Christ and following the Lord and applying God's word, you know what? If you turn from your commitment, you will begin to lose the fight. If you turn from surrender to Christ, commitment to learning his word, to applying God's word in your life, if you'll turn, it's not that long. If you'll turn from that, you'll begin to lose the battle. And this world is where you will go. Fleshly, prideful. The word they use may be backslidden. You know what? That's what the Corinthians church always talked about. There's a backslidden church. Because if you turn from your commitment to Christ, that's where you go. There's a lot in here about that. Fourthly, the thing that's in here. If you're committed, faithful follower of Christ, applying God's word to your life and learning and addressing your own heart and mind, there's so much in here to learn on to help your brothers and sisters in the Lord. To see where our hearts might go, to see where our minds might be off, where we'll be thinking, where we get some of the thinking that we get, that we're not committed to the Lord, or we don't see that it's as You can learn so much in here. You recognize it easier in your own life, in your kids' life, in your brothers and sisters' lives, where you can counsel them biblically. So there's a lot here for all of us. In the Word of God, it's always that way. And so the overall picture of this letter is our commitment to the Lord. Where is it? We might want to ask that question occasionally. Where's our commitment to the Lord? It begins somewhere. It starts. It continues. It's to always be. And when we struggle, we can help each other back to our commitment. And that would be the Word of God and the truth of God's Word as it applies to our life. So as we look at chapter 6, look at it with me. We get into chapter 6, verse 1 through 11. The topic here is disputes and conflict. It's not a hard topic to figure out. It's not difficult, but there's some really difficult things going on here. Listen, fellow believers are taking each other to court to settle their dispute. They don't settle the dispute between each other or within the body of Christ or even go to biblical principles and ask, hey, how would we fix that? They just go to court. In fact, they're defrauding each other. This is interesting. They actually defraud each other, then go to a secular court system to settle their defrauding each other. It would be like this. It would be like asking Brian to do some work for you, build a shed at your house. Let's just make it me, Brian. That way it's easier. Brian, will you build a shed at my house? Brian says, yeah, I'll build a shed. How big do you want it? And we look at it and like, okay, we agree on a price. Let's just use a round number so all of us fit in our mind. $1,000, Brian's going to build me a shed. Right? And he's going to come out and build a shed, and we agree upon it. And he comes out and he builds a shed, and there's the shed. And then Brian says, okay, but shed is built, let's pay me. And I just give him $350 and say, that's all I'm going to give you. And Brian said, what are you doing? Ken, what are you doing? I'm giving you $350. That's all it is worth to me, and that's all I'm going to give you. Brian just goes to court, files a lawsuit in court, and just says, well, I'm going to take you to court, Ken. We're going to go to court. We're going to find out what the court says that you should pay me. Well, that doesn't sound like really good Christianity to you, does it? That we would go to a secular court, that we'd go to somebody that wouldn't even look at biblical principles. Now, there's rules. They'll go, well, did you sign a contract? Did you make agreement? Was there a handshake and all that kind of stuff? Here's what this church would do. They'd go to court, right? And then Brian would say, well, we agreed upon verbally $2,000. That's what's going on in their heart and mind. I want you to see what Paul is looking at here and talking about in the church family, in the body of Christ. We're not going to. It's about winning the dispute, not about our relationships. And that's what Paul is really digging in here and getting on them about. This is what he's talking about. Let me tell you, you might want to write this down. Paul is appalled. Don't you like that? Paul is appalled by their behavior. These are very strong words. You know, if you look at the text, you can see there's questions in the beginning, and you'll see some exclamation points as you go along. The words here are very, very strong. I mean, he's serious, okay? And we're going to look at it in that way. So let's read the text here. I want you to kind of grab this, to hear this and hear what he's talking about. Listen to what Paul writes to them. He writes this, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that you will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So if you have law courts dealing with matters of this life, do you appoint them as judges who are of no account in the church? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? Actually, then, it's already a defeat for you. You have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the other contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and you do this even to your brethren. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexual, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. Now, you heard what he said in this whole section of chapter 5 and 6. Paul is admonishing the way they're living their life. on how they're living. The whole letter is corrective. If you look at chapter 4, verse 14, this is a very important verse in all of this letter. He said, I don't write these things to you, Paul said, to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. That's chapter 4, verse 14. He says, I'm writing this to you to admonish you. You remember what admonish is. You need to go that way. I'm going to come alongside and care and love, but we got to go a different way. Admonish means to correct something that is going the wrong way. And I'm writing to you because correct. There's some wrong things going on here. Now look down at verse 18 in chapter 4. Look what he says here. I want you to hear what Paul, in the intensity of what he's writing about these things. He says, now some of you, now let me get to the verse 4:18. Now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. He says, some of you are so prideful, you're not even worried if the Apostle Paul is going to come and talk to you about the things that are in your life. But look what he says in 19. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. Look at verse 20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. You know what he just said? He said, I'm going to come and check out if this is just lip service or if God is really truly working in you in a transformed way. Because the kingdom of God doesn't exist in just lip service and words. It exists in the transforming power of Jesus Christ in our life. Now, we can stumble and we can have hard things, and God needs to renew all of our mind and work in all of our lives. But you know what? The transforming power of God has a transforming way of our living. And this is what Paul is talking about. This is his whole argument here that he's going through all of this. You are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. The transforming work of God has happened in your life. It results in transformed living. You guys are living this way. I'm going to come check out if your surrendered, your worship, your honor of God is lip service. Or is it in the power of God? That's what he's talking about in the text. That's pretty intense, isn't it? That's what he's talking about. And the words reflect it. You see, a transformed life should produce transformed living, and that's why I named the text this way. Now, in chapter 6, he says a transformed life should produce transformed living in our conflict, in our care, and in your character. We're going to look at three things today. The power of Christ that you are born again, regenerated, made new, should produce in you a transformed living. In your care, in your conflict, in your care, and in your character. And that's what Paul is talking about in the text. That's the whole argument. So first, in your conflict, look at verses 1 through 6. Let's just tear this apart a little bit. Paul writes to this church, says, does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go before the law, before the unrighteous, and not before the saints? Let me help you. Neighbor, the word in the Greek is one another, and you would never take your neighbor that is behind you that broke your fence and now he sued you because you broke the fence. You would never bring him to the saints and say, hey, we're going to bring you in here. Or let's settle what the dispute is in our backyard. He'd go, you're nuts. I'm not going to your church to settle that. He's talking about one another. He's talking about us, body of Christ, Christians. That's what he says. And he says, one of you have a case. There's been something that Brian would have a case against me. Why do you go to the court where they don't even use a biblical principle, really, on God's way, God's truth, God's life, to settle your dispute? You just go there for the legal ramifications so you can win. That's what he's saying. And look at the text. Look at the word dare there. I want to share with you on the grammar is written here. The word dare in the text is in the first position of the whole entire passage. It's very emphatic. And in the grammar, it means this, meaning it's the main emphasis. I want you to read it like this. Paul is in a question confronting them, and it's like this. How do you dare live this way? That's how he starts this section. So in our lives and in our own lives and in the things that are in our life, God's going to speak to our heart and minds and some of the things in our lives. And you know what? It's okay for God to say, Ken, how dare you live this way? With what I've done in your life and salvation, with what I've done in rescuing you, you need to recognize something in your life. How do you dare live this way? You know it's okay to God to say that to you? Because you are His. You're a child of God, the body of Christ. Any of you ever say that to your children? What? How? Don't feed them for a week. How dare they do that to us? This is God speaking to us. This is God's word to a church, to us, about in our lives. And there's some things in our lives that we would have to be recognized this. And it's okay. Because God is the one that helps us, lead us out in this. And our transformed living should be in our, how our transformed life goes in our conflict. Jesus said in John 13:34, you guys know this verse. This is the basic principle in our lives. This is the power principle. Jesus said, if you love one, is that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, Brian, you taking me to court, is that loving me? Is that the way we love each other? Is that the way we settle conflict? Is that how we do to settle disputes? Do we do those kind of things? How do you dare defend that? How would you dare defraud each other? How would you dare not handle conflict among yourselves? That's what he's saying. Look at verse 2. He says, do you not know? Verse 2, look what he says. Do you not know? Now, this is sarcastic, you guys. This is everyone should know. This is basic info. This is baby talk. Church, do you not know? Look what he says. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? Do you not know that you will judge angels? How much more the matters of this life? Listen, this is what we should all know. In the millennial kingdom reign of Christ, when he comes to rule and reign for 1,000 years, we are with him. And guess what? The word judge there can be translated also rule and govern. And do you know me and you are going to come with Christ in the 1,000-year reign of Christ? Me and you. Look at your neighbor, all of us Christians, and we are going to rule and govern and judge the entire earth with Christ. You're going to have jobs to do. You're going to have responsibility to do. You're going to have to judge, rule, and govern the earth, the world, Christians, making choices, decisions on things going on according to the Word of God, led by the Spirit of God, just as we are now. If we're going to do that then, do you think we can handle some of the conflict we have now? That's the argument here. If that's what God has planned and purposed for us in our life, and then the angels, is it holy angels or fallen angels? Scripture doesn't say, but let's just not even go there. But if that's what God has planned and purposed for us in the millennial reign of Christ, do you think he's equipped us now to be able to handle the offense, Brian, that I did against you? 2 Peter 1:3-4 says that, doesn't it? We've been granted by a divine power everything pertaining to life and godliness. And the precious promises of Christ and the precious promises of God, we have escaped the corruption that's in this world. In Christ, we have everything necessary. In God's word, everything sufficient for us to resolve any matters that we have in our life. And these guys don't even try. They just sue each other. You see why Paul is appalled? Because we've been given the ability to resolve issues in our life. Look at me. We've been given the relationships that resolve issues in life. When you are reconciled and brought back to God and restored in your relationship with the Lord, you are given a relationship with God that he could work in your life and resolve all conflict that you would have with the Lord. God, I question that. God, I don't know about this. God, I have a hard time with this. God, I don't know. This is sin of mine. You have been given a relationship with the ability with God to resolve anything that you would have with the Lord. Guess what? You've been given one that you can resolve anything with your brother or sister in Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about. Wow, how prideful and selfish when we don't. Boy, that's confronting, isn't it? That's what Paul's getting to. It's just arrogance that you don't. Bottom line, if I don't resolve something that I have with Krista, my wife, it's just arrogant of me. Because God has given me the Spirit of God, the new life in God, and the ability to understand his Word of God, an ability to hear from the Lord, to surrender to him, that he will lead me to all reconciliation. When we don't, it's just pride. It's not differences of opinion. It's not that these kind of things. We resolve them because we've been given relationships that resolve. If we don't, it's just pride. That's what Paul is saying here. 1 Peter 1:22 said this. Peter wrote this, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by God's divine power, listen to this, he purified your soul, 1 Peter 1:22. He gave you a new life. What for, Peter? The first thing he says, for a sincere love of the brethren, a sincere love of God, love from God, supernaturally given, that you love the family of God. So what are we to do, Peter, with it? Fervently love one another from the heart. That's transformed living. When you don't live that way, help me, you guys. What's the issue? Starts with a P. That's the issue. That's what the issue is. Even if you have to be defrauded. You see that in the text? Even if you have, Brian, even if you don't ever get paid. Because what's more important is your relationship with the Lord, our my relationship with the Lord, our relationship with each other, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And your money means nothing to God in that matter. That's what he's talking about here. That's what he's teaching the body of Christ in the church. Even if you have to be wronged. Boy, that boils up in my heart a pride. Oh, I'm going to be wronged? Now I'm not going to live in this life and be wronged. This is what Paul is teaching on. I have a lot of conviction going on during as I've been studying this. And in my prideful heart, in my self-focus, Paul said to the church at Philippi, Philippians 2, 2-5, he said this, maintain the same love. How, Paul? Do nothing from selfish conceit, pride, but with humility of mind regard one another more important than yourselves. There it is. Pride versus humility. With pride, your relationship with God, your relationship with the others, and your testimony before the lost doesn't really matter. You matter. And in humility, your relationship with God, your relationship with the others, the body of Christ, and our testimony before Christ matters most. And Paul's appalled that the testimony of Christ, the relationship with each other, even the relationship with God, really doesn't matter. And he said, you've already lost. Think about what Jesus said in Matthew 5:23-24. He said, when you go to the altar, when you go before the Lord, so when you come to gather to worship God, and he said, when you remember that you have a brother that has something against you, what did he say? Go sue him? Is that what Jesus said? Jesus, did he say, you know what, just be mad at them, ignore them, sing praises to me? No, what did he say? He said, go be reconciled to them, then come back and worship me. Why did he say that? Because the relationship God has given you is one that resolves conflict. That's what he said that for. That doesn't continue on in these things. Isn't that the relationship you have with Jesus Christ and God the Father? Is one that resolves this reconciled relationship? Our testimony is at stake. It's transformed living. It not only produces a life that resolves conflict, but a life of care. Look at verse 7 and 8. Look what Paul says here. A life of care. Listen to what he says in verse 7 and 8. He says, actually then, it's already a defeat for you. That you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and you do this even to your brethren. Remember that word? Your family of God that God has placed you in. You see it there. You're already defeated. Brian, no matter if you win or I win, we've lost. That's what he just said. You've already lost that you saw in your heart or I saw in my heart that it was about if we went to court, one of us would win. He said, you're already lost. It doesn't matter the outcome of when you went before the court. You've lost because in your heart and mind, you think that that's the way you would resolve even somebody defrauding one another. If you care about God's glory, about your brother's walk with the Lord, and about our testimony to the lost, he said, you wouldn't go to court. You'd just be wronged. meaning you would forgive like Christ forgave you. 1 John 2:10 says this, "The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him." Brian, that's what God would want. Not picking on you, Brian, today, but you know. In other words, Brian would forgive me. Yes, the defrauding would be addressed, but among us, just like we learned in the previous passage in chapter 5 that we talked about for 2 weeks, the defrauding would be addressed by us. A brother would come to me and say, "Ken, that's not being honest with your brother Brian." And then 2 and 3 would come to me and talk to me about those things in my life. And as a church, we would hold me accountable to the sin in my life all the way through Matthew 18 until relationships are restored. Because that's who we are. And that's what God asks of us to do. This is confronting in a way, isn't it? This is what God is talking to them in this church. So in our transformed life, you should have a transformed living in your conflict and in your care and now in your character. Look at 9 through 11. Look what he says. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexual, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God." Did you see it there, what he said? "Or do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" He's questioning their salvation. And if you're going to continue in this pattern of sin, of unbroken sin, where you don't even biblically handle the conflict in your life, where you don't even biblically handle the disputes in your life, that you just go to the ways of the world, if you have just a pattern of unbroken sin in your life, do you not know the simplest way to write this down that every one of us should know? Do you not know you are one that will not inherit the kingdom of God? Meaning that you do not have salvation? Do you not know that if there's no unbroken pattern of sin in your heart and mind, that you do not inherit the kingdom of God? No matter how good you might think you are or the work that you do, the pattern has to be broken. And guess what? You cannot break it. You have to be washed and sanctified and justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's asking them, do you not know this? How could you continually live this way if the pattern's been broken? The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3, kind of paraphrasing it, he said, "Church, make sure that no one deceives you." Listen to what he had to say. "The one who practices righteousness practices God's way." That's the pattern of your life. Look at your own life. The pattern of your life, are you trying to practice God's way? You know what? You can fall down all the time. I wouldn't want you to, but what is your practice? Listen to what he said. "Those that practice God's way practice righteousness." Doesn't say perfect in it at all. They sin, but this is their practice, is righteous. Listen to what he said, God's word. "The one who practices sin, whether it's the pattern of their life, is of the devil." That's what he said, and he goes on later. "Jesus appeared for the purpose of destroying the works of the devil, and so that no one born of God practices sin," meaning it doesn't remain unbroken, "because Christ came to break it. And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's broken." Yes, raise your hand if you sin. Is that your practice? That's what God is asking us today. Yes, there may be some sin in our life that we have done more, and God's going to confront us on that. But is your practice following the Lord? Is your practice God's way? Is that your pattern? Because God broke the pattern. Paul says, "Do you not know this? That those whose pattern of life being sin do not inherit the kingdom of God?" Church, we have to proclaim that and live that as a testimony. Listen, the way you live cannot suppress the truth of salvation. Romans 1:18. "For the wrath of God comes against that." Jesus said, "To you who practice lawlessness, unbroken pattern, I never knew you, depart from me. Our testimony has to be that Christ is the answer to life. A transformed heart, a transformed mind, a transformed life that produces transformed living, and our relationship with God and with one another and our testimony before Christ matters most, because that's what he transformed our life to do. If you're saved, you know the Lord. And those that know the Lord, the practice of sin has been broken. Verse 11, why? Because God has transformed you. You may be an infant in Christ. You may be new in the Lord. You may be backslidden, and you've turned from God. And some things have come in your life. But God has transformed you. That's what he's saying at the end of the text. You've become a new creation. God has rescued you from the way of life that is characterized by sin. You have a new character. Paul says you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. The grammar here means the action has taken place, you were, and the force that did it, that did the action, was outside of you. God did it. And in your faith in Christ and trust in the Lord, you were washed. By divine power, he washed you. Jesus, through salvation, has already gave you a cleansing bath that speaks of new life, regeneration, born again. But you were sanctified, speaks of new behavior. That's what he's talking in the text. It has made you holy inwardly, given you a new nature, a new desire that loves God, that loves the brothers and sisters in Christ, that loves God's word, that desires to do rightly, to live godly, saints by calling, set apart, consecrated. It's a divine act. You see the intensity that Paul is writing here? He's talking to a body of Christ, a church, that are living like none of that has happened. And he says there's two things here. You either need to get on following the Lord, and by the power of God, it's going to change, or all this has been words, and you're not God's. It's intense here. It's important here. It's purposeful here. You have been justified. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Speaks of a new standing before God. This is incredible. All of us, think about what he just said. For all of us that believe in Christ, by God's divine power, you've been transformed. You've been given a new life, new desires to live holy, to love God, and to love others, and you have a reconciled relationship to God. And God's word says he has predetermined for you that you will become more and more like a son through this life, never arriving here, but continually pressing forward and growing, and he will complete our glorification one day. Very simply, a transformed life is transformed living. So as we conclude today, what's the question? What's the purpose? What's the message to us today? Let me ask you, is this you? That's really the question that comes today. Do I have a transformed life? Is this me? Is there some things in my heart and mind that God might be speaking to? Yeah, I understand that you need to address some things in your life. Look at me for a moment. Do you guys understand that all of us in the room need to address some things in our heart and mind this morning? I certainly do. But is this you? Are you washed? Are you sanctified? Are you justified? Surely you are if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's okay to address our heart, because guess what? That's the way of God. That's the road traveled together. We come each Sunday, we come to Bible studies, we come to Wednesday studies, men's groups, read our Bible. I've found it that God is always working in my life each week, and most of the time it's for him trying to help me to live in a certain different way. Do you find that being kind of a part of your life? So I'm okay when God's word confronts some things in my heart, confronts some thoughts in my heart for me to address. And God wants us to be okay with that also, because he wants to transform our living to match the transformed life that he's given us. And we need to renew our mind, renew our heart, and to see where God wants to work in our life. That's the work of God. That's to be embraced. But let me ask you, is this you? Are you washed, sanctified, justified through faith in Christ? If you're not, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, Pastor Ken, I don't do those things that are in the list of the text here. You know what? I'm not really like these things in the text. You know, the list isn't how you get in. And there's a bigger list and there's more lists, but this is just, the list isn't how you get in. The list is to reveal to you that you're not. You only get in through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in Him. And then God is writing here for some people that think they're in that aren't in, because they have the unbroken pattern of these sins in their life. And God cares enough about them and loves them enough. He wrote it in here. Don't think that if you live this way that you've been reconciled back to God, because you haven't. That's what the list is here for, not how you get in. Well, I don't do any of those sins. Guess what? If you sinned once, you've been separated from God for eternity to eternal hell, and there's only one way back, and that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can live great your whole life. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. The only way in is to be justified and washed and sanctified by God, and He only does it one way, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll put your faith in the Lord, that He's the authority of your life, you surrender to that. And if you will put your faith that He's the rescuer of your soul and He gave His life for that, God by divine power will wash you, justify you, and sanctify you. An action outside of you. He just wants you to believe. Let's close with this, church. Can we stand? Let's close with this today. Let's pray. And I don't know what's on your heart and mind, but in our prayer today, you may need to confess. You might need to repent. You might need to see, Lord, wow, there's some things You spoke to my life. I have to deal with my heart. Why not? It's His way. Let me help you with any time you have a confrontation or confront. Wow, you know, to say that. This is God's way. Is to say, Lord, forgive me for that today. Lord, thank You for showing me that today. Lord, help me turn from that. I might have to say to my brother or my sister next to me or my spouse, or I might have to look over to one of my children and say, forgive me for my words this morning, son, because I didn't represent Christ, and I want to represent Christ, and that's the most important thing in this life, and I didn't do that to you. That's good. That's God's way. That's not embarrassing. That's glorifying God. And let's not let the world determine to us what glorifies God, because my flesh is embarrassed. God's glorified when His people say, God, we need You. We recognize You and forgive us for our sin and change our life. And let's pray today for those here that need to call upon God for salvation. There's people that need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They need washed, cleansed. We're supposed to be here by God's divine power and act to encourage them to put their faith in Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You thanking You for the life that You've given us. Each of us bringing our own heart this morning to You. First of all, thanking You for the forgiveness we have in Christ. None of us are condemned if we believe in You. You can't punish my sin. You might correct your son, your child, but you cannot punish my sin because of what Christ did. None of this is a punishment. A corrective father, loving your children, sure. But forgiven for all eternity for what we could never, never earn anything of. So we come with our heart today. You speak to us, Lord. You bring whatever up to our heart and mind that You desire. Lord, You transform our living. You've already transformed our life. And Father, we come before You with people in our heart and mind that are in our life that need Christ as Lord and Savior. We come before You and beg on their behalf, Lord, that they would recognize the Lord Jesus. That in any way that You would want to use us, Lord, in any way You'd want us to speak for You, to live for You, that we would be willing to even say, that's okay, Lord, I'll be wronged for You. because you were so wronged for us. Help us to be a light in this community and to each other. And thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've given us, for the love that we have in our heart for each other and for you, for the day that you've made, this day you've made. Lord, we want to rejoice and be glad in it. You've given us this day. And I thank you for the servants and the people of Christ here, Lord, that love you and that serve you. We want to honor you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. We are dismissed for today.